Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
If you didn't know, that song is straight scripture, which is what we're talking about today. I really can't believe that we are going to take on what, as one person called, the Mount Everest of the Bible in one session. It feels like a fool's errand, but I couldn't not address this chapter. I needed this chapter, and honestly, the more I read it, I think it might be my favorite psalm. As I have shared this weekend, these past years have been intense, and when things heaped up and I was just desperate for wisdom, God had to reshape my understanding of wisdom. For too long, I really had been depending on myself, my own wisdom. I was finding delight in what I could do or manage, thinking that by my effort, I could bolster myself and anyone else around me up. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord and not myself. The source that I run to cannot be found within myself or any other human. And I had not looked at this as being what I should have looked at it. I had discounted this. I had thought that what I needed most was answers, reprieve, really a vacation. I'd lost sight of his words, the words of the Most High, Almighty God, that they are powerfully sufficient for my sustaining and my satisfaction. And they were here all along for me. They were readily available in this season of intensity, and I'm admitting to you and confessing to you that I wasn't depending on them. Today, we're going to be challenged to walk away from this retreat, knowing that the best thing we leave with isn't memories and refreshment, but a lifeline that we have every single day in the Word of God. Psalm 119 is a plea for all of us to love God's Word above all else. And remember that His Word alone is satisfying, sufficient, and sustaining. We need to remember what the Bible really is, the very words of God. This is going to be a longer quote, but it's oh so important. John Piper wrote an article in response to a different article that was published in Christianity Today. That article, written in that magazine, was written anonymously by a seminary professor. The professor wrote in the article about how he had finally had an experience of hearing from God. And the article gave the impression to those reading that extra beyond the Bible communication and with God is most powerful, far more wonderful, and certainly a way to deepen one's faith. So John Piper wrote in response to that the following: "The supremely glorious communication of the living God, which personally and powerfully and transformingly explodes into the receptive heart through the Bible every day, cannot be passed over in silence. Oh, how precious is the Bible! It is the very word of God. This is the very voice of God. And by this voice, he speaks with absolute truth and personal force. By this voice, he reveals his all-surpassing beauty. By this voice, he reveals the deepest secrets of our hearts. No voice anywhere, anytime can reach as deep, lift as high, or carry as far as the voice of God that we hear in the Bible. Something is incredibly wrong when the words we hear outside of Scripture are more powerful and more affecting to us than the inspired word of God. Let us cry with the psalmist, 'Incline my heart to your testimonies,' Psalm 119:36. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Psalm 119:18. God, let us not be so deaf to your word and so unaffected with its excellency that we celebrate lesser things as more thrilling, and even consider this misplacement of amazement worthy of printing in a national magazine. Nothing is better. Nothing will satisfy. Nothing will sustain. Nothing will be more sufficient. And ladies, I love you, and I'm speaking to myself too, but if you are able to find time to read a fiction book, you have time to read the Word of God. And if you have time to read that book by that well-known Christian author, you have time to read the Word of God. And if you have time to watch a Netflix show, you have time to read the Word of God. And if you have time to listen to that podcast, put your earbuds in and get the audio of God's Word going. If you want an experience with God, if that's what you are waiting for, open His Word, the Word of God. Don't love gifts. All of those things are gifts. Don't love gifts more than the words of the giver of those gifts. And if you think that that worship song is awesome, find in Scripture where it says that and read it. Then you can sing it more fully. Psalm 119 is about the Word of God giving the credit and prominence in our lives that it deserves. Nearly every verse in this longest chapter of the Bible speaks about the Bible. There are a handful of exceptions, and depending on which commentary you read, these differ, but at least 171 of the 176 verses in this chapter refer to the Word of God explicitly. At least eight, depending on the version that you read, there's eight synonyms for the Word of God. Things like precepts, law, commandments, testimonies, ordinances, statutes, judgments, and of course, words. This psalm is a poem of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and for every letter of that Hebrew alphabet, and you can see those above your section of your scripture of Psalm 119, the author is going to write eight verses for every letter exalting the Word of God. As one pastor said, it's like saying the Word of God is precious from A to Z, beyond perfection even, because eight is one more than seven, the number of completeness and perfection. So basically Psalm 119 is the author's love letter about God's Word, how it intersects with his everyday life and how it's absolutely essential. Psalm 119 is intertwined with wisdom, lament, praise, thanksgiving. In many ways, it's random, like the book of Proverbs. But instead, I want you to start thinking of Psalm 119 as this kaleidoscope, and I've got a picture for you. I like this picture because it reminds us that this chapter, at every turn, is a new perspective, a different angle on how awesome the Word of God is. And I like this picture because it also shows that there is dark parts and there is bright parts. And that's true in Psalm 119. There are really high highs in Psalm 119, and there are tremendously low lows. It's real, it's raw, and again and again, above all, it rejoices in the Word of God. We got to talk about this author for a moment. He is unknown, but he understands that God's Word isn't just for information, it's for transformation. The author has matured enough in his walk with the Lord that when he comes to the Word of God, he does so not just for information, but recognizing that the Word of God is necessary for spiritual transformation. Psalm 119 is the author expressing that it is key to his heart transformation, and he wants that realized in his everyday life. We cannot look at this author as someone who's beyond us, an impossible standard, but again, as someone who's matured to recognize the Word of God intersects with every fabric of our lives. On the outset, you could read Psalm 119 and think this author is perfect, that he's got it all together, that he's setting that impossible standard. After all, verse 44, he keeps the law continually, forever and ever. Verse 97, how he loves God's law. It's his meditation all day. Verse 102, he doesn't turn aside from God's rules. Verse 167, his soul keeps God's commands and loves them exceedingly. But as I've already said, this psalm is going to be filled with high highs and low lows, and it truly matches our Christian life. We have mountaintops and we have valleys. Here we are at Women's Retreat, but who knows where we're going to be tomorrow behind our own closed doors. We have seasons where it's going great, wonderful, and we have seasons where everything is broken and we are discouraged. The author is going to bounce like a ping pong ball from praise to lament, from lament to praise. In fact, some say this psalm is actually more lament than it is wisdom. But it is wisdom because the psalmist knows the ideal and he longs for the ideal in his life of making the word of God prominent. One commentator said, he is a godly man acutely aware of how ungodly he is. Basically, we could say he is perfectly imperfect. And I know someone else who's just like that. The author also recognizes that he is in the fight of his life. He is fighting for his life, and he knows exactly where it can be found. Again and again, we're going to hear him talk about the Word of God as his life. His lifeline is the Word of God, and it begs us to question if the Word of God is our lifeline too. So we're going to get started into this. We're going to tackle this mountain. We are going to go super fast. After a while, I will show you the Hebrew alphabet so that if you do get bored and you're just sitting there, you can just write and look at the Hebrew alphabet. But we're going to get started. We're going to kind of hunker down in the beginning, and we will hunker down in the end, and then we are going to fly through the rest of the chapter. All right, so let's look at what we would consider our A, but in the Hebrew alphabet, it's Aleph. If you've got your copy of God's Word, get it open because you're going to need your eyes glued there because I'm not going to be able to read every verse like I would love to today. We are going to have to just zip around. But let's go ahead and, get, like I said, we'll hunker down in the beginning here a little bit. Verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Like last night, Psalm 91, Psalm 119, these first verses are general wisdom truth. The psalmist isn't declaring this about himself. This is general truth of wisdom, that those whose way is blameless are blessed. And we have to pause because this word blameless here does not mean perfect in the sense that there's no sin. It means perfect in the sense of completeness or wholeness. Yes, without blemish, but fully complete and whole. And so in other words, blessed are those whose journey is towards completeness, towards wholeness, perfection, the entire finished product. Blessed are those whose journey is that destination. And what a glorious day it will be when we get to that destination. That is our destination. That is what we're aiming for. That is what we're heading towards. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. That's what you have in your sight. But what's the path? How do we get there? What's the way to get to that destination? The second half of that verse. Who walk in the way of the Lord. That's the path for us. The destination is blamelessness, that completeness, wholeness, finished product. The path to get there is walking in the law or word of the Lord. Then verses 2-3. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. Again, general truth of wisdom here. That those who are on that path, those who are walking in that way, they keep his testimonies, they seek him with their whole heart, they walk in his ways rather than doing wrong, and they are blessed. Verse 1 is that destination, and it gives us the way to get to that destination. Verses 2 and 3 tells us what it looks like to be on that path. It looks like obedience. It looks like sold out commitment. It looks like passionate pursuit. It is not half-hearted. It is not one day on here at camp and one day off tomorrow. It is constant, never veering, never turning to the right or to the left. It is staying on that path. Why? Verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently because he said so. Recall Psalm 78. We remember everything he's done, his wondrous works, and so we take his words seriously. He's commanded that we keep his words diligently, and so we're going to trust him, and we are going to do just that. Keep his words diligently. These are general wise truths here in verses 1 through 4. And then comes verse 5. This is 5 and 6, which becomes the personal statement. Oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. The author is saying, man, I wish this was me. I would be in such a better spot if I was faithful to this. I know my happiness, my flourishing, my blessedness would be realized if I was steadfast and walking always in the law of the Lord. But that's not the reality. I struggle to walk in this path. I'm not giving up, though. This is for my life. And I'm going to keep learning, and I'm going to keep growing, and I'm going to keep going. Verses 7 through 8. I will praise you. Not there yet, but I will get there. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn, I'm going to keep growing your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. I'm going to press on. I'm determined to do this. I'm going to trust that you're going to stick with me in my determination that I will walk in this way. I'm depending on you for this. Remember last night? I am holding on to you for this. So this isn't just keeping rules for rules' sake. Remember, this isn't information. This is transformation. Look at these words that are talked about. Ways, walk. They are repeated several times in this verse. This is relational. This is relational, not just transactional. Josh McDowell says, rules without relationship equals rebellion. If all we had was rules without any relationship with God, we would rebel. And we see that time and time again. That is real. Those who have no relationship with God have no value for his rules. They don't respond accordingly. But those who do have relationship with God look at his rules and they respond accordingly. So while rules without relationship equals rebellion, rules within relationship equals a response to his rescue, a rescued response. There's an acknowledgement that these rules, these judgments, this word that he has given are made out of love and they are for my good. They're given out of his love for me, and therefore rules within relationship demand a rescued response, that I acknowledge how much I've been rescued. And I just want to respond to what he said. So again, we're in this beautiful relationship with God. We know the destination. We know the path that it takes to get there. But we also know we're not faithful. We're not going to give up, though. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep learning. We're going to keep growing, desperately depending on him, because that's what being in relationship with him looks like. Which takes us to verse 9 and the start of our second letter, Beth. Just happens to be starting a B. Look at verse 9a. How can a young man keep his way pure? How do we do this? If we know the destination, we know the path, how do we keep on that path? How does this look like in real life? 9b, second half of 9. By guarding it according to your word. We use his word as a heart check. We use his word, yes, as this guide rail that keeps us on this path. How are we doing at walking with him? How are we doing? How's it going? We let his word guide us and keep us on this path, keep us learning and growing. The word keeps me in the way. But you've got to be in the word. You got to be in the word. You got to store it up, verse 11. You've got to be exposing yourself to it, to be taught by it, verse 12. You have to say it out loud, talk about it, verse 13. You have to think about it, fix yourself on it, and remember it, verses 15 and 16. You have to remember what it is, the very words of God, and that should stir your heart to delight. This is the divine words of God in our hands. This is what helps us keep us on this path. This is what guards us from not falling off or wandering away. This is grounding, and we need it whether we feel like it or not, whether we find it worthwhile or not. When I was stuck and tired and wanting wisdom, when I stopped depending on myself, nothing else satisfied and nothing sustained like the word of God. So the rest of this chapter is going to be how the word intersects with our everyday lives, how this word is satisfying, sufficient, and sustaining. So the next several letters we are going to fly through. And so here's where I'm going to put up the alphabet in case you just want to look at something else. But I would challenge you to keep your eyes locked in to the word. As we go, we're going to be skimming, but maybe there's a letter that as you hear something, you sit and think, man, I want to dig into that further. Circle it, star it, or note that verse. The next letter we're going to is Gimel. We're going to pray verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things of your love, of your law. We understand that this is not our home, verse 19. Look at verse 19. We're in a confusing land. It gives us conflicting messages, but we know he's our best counselor, verse 24. Our desperation has to be for his word, verse 20. We know that walking in that path, being in relationship with him, means being set apart and maybe not treated well, verses 21 through 23. So we ask that he deal bountifully with us, verse 17, or compensate us well. And we find that he does. His word does. It satisfies. He becomes our delight, verse 24. A few weeks ago, Gemma came crying to us, my third daughter, she's in sixth grade, because she's set apart because of rules and decisions that we have made for her. She's in sixth grade. I'm her teacher, actually. It's a fun dynamic. Her sixth grade friends at school are watching a popular TV show that we have said no to for her. And so we sat in the chair and we cried together and we expressed how hard it was, but Gemma never once wavered or asked to be like anyone else or for us to change our answer. She just repeatedly said, "It's good that I don't watch it, and I don't want to watch it, but it's hard to be different." That's what this letter is talking about. It's good. We don't want anything else, but sometimes it's really hard to be different. And it doesn't get any easier. The next letter, Daleth, expresses incredible lament. You got to just see these words. My soul clings to dust, it says, verse 25. My soul melts away for sorrow, verse 28. This isn't easy, but I have confessed to you, verse 26. I know you are the one who changes my heart, verse 32. So teach me, strengthen me, give me life. You have what I can cling to, verse 31. Help me immerse myself in you, verse 27. The next letter, he, is very unique. Each verse in this stanza actually begins with that letter, he. And in one form or another, it's basically saying, cause this, Lord. You could pray this section every single day. He is the cause of everything. Without ourselves attaching to him, it's impossible to know his word or allow it to guard us. But he lets us ask all these things to give me, lead me, incline me, turn me, confirm to me, turn me away. All of that we ask him to cause us. And we see his righteousness, in him, his righteousness, we have life, verse 40. The next three letters, Wah, Zion, and Heth, talk about knowing God personally in relationship. They highlight character qualities of God that we can cling to. And so maybe you need to cling to some of these character qualities. Wah, the next letter, begins, look at that verse of that section, begins with God's love towards us and ends with our love towards him. Basically, we love him because he first loved us, and we live that out. That's what that letter is. Zion, the next letter, reminds us that he is our comfort. That word is in there several times. If everything is not going right, we still won't turn away. For even in those times of feeling like Gemma did, being so set apart, we remember our comfort is God. And then in Heth, we see the Lord is our portion. The Lord is our inheritance. We seek him. We follow him. We obey him. We thank him. We identify with others as his. We see his love wherever we go, and we just want to know more about him through his word. The next three sections, Teth, Yod, and Kaf, deal with praising in the pain and affliction. Teth is praising in the pain. The psalmist talks about being afflicted in verse 67, experiencing consequences and needing correction. But in correction, God deals well with us in verse 65, you have dwelt well with your servant. For verse 68, you are good and do good. Basically, this section, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. If you need verses to remind yourself of that, Teth is where you can go. Therefore, it's good that there's consequences and correction. It just causes us to learn and delight in his words even more. His word will become better than all the wealth of the world, verse 72. And then Yod speaks about God knowing that we are just created things, verse 79, and yet look at what he does. He gives incredible care. He's righteous. He's faithful. He's loving. He's merciful. And we can accept even affliction and hard, verse 75, and even be an example for others, verse 79. The next letter, Kaf, is incredibly dark. The lowest of the lows, it is heavy. And it is in verse 84 that we have our first verse in this chapter that doesn't in some way mention the word of God. Verse 84, how long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? There is a cry for help in this stanza here, a desperate longing for salvation, for comfort, a begging for the end to the endurance that he is facing. But for the lowest low in Kaf, next we have the highest high in Lamed. And isn't that just how our lives are? We go from the low to the high, from the low to the high and back again. Lamed is where he recites what is gonna endure forever, the word of God. What is firmly fixed for always, what has saved him, what has given him life was the word. It alone stands fast, sustains, and is sufficient. The next letter, Mem, is where you're going to see the word of God is better and best. It is better than the craftiness of others. It is better than the smarts or education of others. It is better than any experience an older person may have had. It is sweet, like honey. It is best. Everything else pales in comparison. And so in this section, the psalmist is saying, I'm not even going to look at anything else. I'm not even going to be tempted with anything else. In none, you have a verse that's probably incredibly familiar to you, verse 105. In none, we see that life is dangerous, treacherous. Our lives hang in the balance. We don't know what's out there waiting for us, but God's word illuminates the dark. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And what the psalmist already has, he's going to have this forever. And it brings him incredible joy, verse 111. We have our forever in the here and now. We need to incline our hearts to that right now. The next letter, Samik, teaches us that there is a difference between an ungodly and godly. There's a difference between those hiding in the box and those who are not. Between those who are walking in the way and those who are not. And so the psalmist prays to be sustained, upheld as he walks in the way, because he knows this is where life is in this path. This is where hope is. This is where I am safe. And any of those who are not walking in this way, they don't get those same benefits. And in the end of this section, the psalmist stands in awe of the Lord and is aware of how dreadful it really would be to be apart from him. The next three letters, the psalmist declares he is committed to the care of the Lord. He prays as one in his service. The word servant is found in all of these three letters. In Ayin, as a servant, he knows what is just and right, and he acts accordingly. But he still needs help in understanding the word. He longs for things to be made right. He knows that eventually this is going to happen. But he is so ready for the Lord to just go ahead and do it now. Make it all new and right. But until he does, he just loves the Lord. He knows what's right, and he's committed to it. In P, as a servant, he marvels at how the word of God brings light and illuminates what is uncertain and unsteady. He's broken for those who are in darkness still. In Tesadi, he's a servant who's proven time and time again that God's word is utterly satisfying, sustaining, and sufficient, that it's true, it's trustworthy. And then in Quoth, the next letter, we come to another point of desperation. And it's not the last time. The enemies are relentless in this chapter, in this section. The psalmist is praying persistently. He's crying out with his whole heart. He prays and calls to the Lord. He pleads for help. Look at the words, day and night. He learns to use God's word even in his prayers, and his faith is strengthened as he reminds himself that even in the hard, verse 150, those draw near who persecute you, who persecute me. Evil may be drawing near, but look in 151, but you are near, O Lord. He is nearer. So if you feel things closing in, maybe use Quaff to remind yourself the Lord is nearer still. In the next two letters, Resh and Sin and Shin, the circumstances haven't changed. It still feels desperate. It feels urgent. But it's going to move from those persistent prayers to a quiet resolve as well. In Resh, he is still praying desperately, but by Sin and Shin, he is practicing what the prayers have proven, that God hasn't saved yet, but he knows he will. And in the face of a not yet answer from God, the psalmist is waiting and obeying, waiting and obeying. And maybe you need those sections to remind yourself to wait in the not yet and obey. And so we come to our last letter, Taw, and we see the reality of the Christian life in full display. And this is where we're going to slow down just a little bit. We're going to see high highs. My lips pour forth praise. My tongue will sing of your word. I have chosen your precepts. Your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you. But we also see major lows in this section. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Let my plea come before you. Let your hand be ready to help me. We see need, an always need. Give me understanding according to your word. Deliver me according to your word. Teach me according to your word. Let your word help me. And then we see the end of this chapter, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Kind of a bummer of an ending. Here's the perfectly imperfect yet again. He knows what he desires, but boy, is it hard to live. And this is how it feels like leaving a women's retreat, it feels like to me. I know what I desire, I know how I want to live, but boy, it's hard. John Newton said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in the eternal world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is what the psalmist is saying in 176. He's admitting to the ungodliness, which is a great necessary place to be. But all through Psalm 119, he says, I don't want to stay there. I want to keep learning. I want to keep growing. I want to keep going. He wants to walk on the way of the Lord. He could absolutely stop, but he wants to keep going in that path to be more and more sanctified. And he knows he can only do that because of him, that without the Lord seeking him, pursuing him, coming towards him, without that great shepherd, he is just a lost sheep. And we need to acknowledge that the psalmist, this author, only had the written word. But we know that the shepherd has come for us. He sought us, he bought us. And we not only have the written word, which is sustaining, satisfying, and sufficient, we also have the living word, the word made flesh, who intercedes for us. And we have the Holy Spirit who lives inside us so that we won't forget his written word. He is our counselor, our comforter, our guide, our keeper, who helps keep us in the word so that his written word, we can be counseled by it, so that our path can be illuminated by it, so that our hope can be set on it, and so that our lives can be defined by it. Like the author, we are in the fight for our lives, sisters. I have been in the fight of my life, it feels like. And the only way we can survive and live is by the word of God. And I really know this to be true. The only thing that has saved me is his word, his written word, and his living word made flesh. And the psalmist couldn't stop writing about that. And so we are going to take some time, and I'm going to give you a chance as well to write your own A to Z. How the word is satisfying, sustaining, and sufficient, how you love it and fail to live it, how desperate you are for it, how necessary it is, your own personal love letter about the word of God and the living word made flesh and the written word. Maybe you want to start each word with a letter. Maybe you want to write a word instead of 8 verses for each letter. I hardly gave you any room on your paper. However you do it, we're just going to take a little time to just reflect on God, on his word, how it is intersected in our lives. Maybe like the psalmist, we'll just get going and we'll have trouble stopping. Who knows? But I think it's really appropriate for us to just pause and offer words back to the Lord for his written word and his living word. So I'm going to ask the band to come up, and they're just going to play a little bit. You have this in your little booklets that was passed out on the very first night. If you don't have that anymore, great. It's no problem. Take some pause. See if you can, in your head, from A to Z, write a love letter of what God's word has meant to you, how it has intersected in your life. We'll just do this for a few minutes and get us started, and maybe this is something you can finish at home. The band's going to play for us. Well, we just work through our own A to Z. How has his word been sufficient, satisfying, and sustaining for you? This has got to be our lifeblood. Read it. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Dwell in it. Let us not forget what this really is, the very words of God. And it's this that is going to sustain you after women's retreat. And it's this that is going to satisfy your every desire. And this is what is going to be sufficient in every circumstance. We have gained wisdom, so much wisdom from his word this weekend. That he saves. He stays. He is safe. And truly, make your own A to Z. He is sustaining, satisfying, and sufficient. We're going to sing in response now.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.